And music from Darlene Check and the Hillsong Singers, The Power of Your Love. Heard from Chris Rice, too, we did. Smelling Coffee, and good morning to you. It is 10 minutes after the hour. That's past 8 o'clock here in our central time zone. I'm Jim Park. We're Broken Road Radio. David Allen Punt is with us this morning. He brings us the morning paper every day. What was that, like a German Shepherd, you said the other day, David?
St. Bernard.
St. Bernard.
St. Bernard of news.
I don't think I'd take the paper from a St. Bernard. You.
Yeah. Slobbery, but I've got a drink with it, too.
Okay.
And Doug Greenwald. Something to pick you up.
Doug Greenwald joins us from Preserving Bible Times, just outside of Washington, D.C. this morning. Doug, how are you doing?
Well, I'm doing fine, and just based on your previous interaction with David there, I think I ought to throw in, for 2 years, I was a newspaper boy.
Were you? Doug Delivers. Hey, that'd be a nice name for a business.
Right.
Yeah, Doug Delivers.
Huh.
Rain, snow, sleet, it doesn't matter. The paper goes through.
And you had to rise early, or did you specialize in evening papers?
This was a late afternoon paper.
Oh, that's better. Ah. Okay, so you didn't have to get up at 3 in the morning to do this.
No, that made it relatively easier. And all of my 72 customers were on 3 streets, so it was very closely compacted together.
Did you ride a bicycle?
Yeah, okay. My dad made me a little box on the back of my bike where I could put all the newspapers, and so I would just drive up to the various doors or mailboxes and just either flip them or throw them in.
Okay. Well, I think I helped with a delivery boy once, but I never had the nerve to just do it myself.
In a bigger sense, I sometimes find myself wondering, I wish every young person could have a 2-year newspaper experience, mm-hmm. to learn personal discipline, that you always show up no matter what, you have to get the job done, the perseverance that comes with it, the economics of what you take in versus what you pay out gives you a little idea on how businesses work. A lot of those aspects I think we have lost in our high school raising of kids these days.
I think you're right. David, you delivered papers too, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, in Brainerd, Minnesota, the other north central, and I still remember.
Snow's there.
I still remember the little old, there was an older couple that used to leave the area for months at a time. So they were never around when I went to collect. I don't know what happened to the papers, but they were never there.
Ooh.
And so I would have something like 2 or 3 months backlog, and all my profits, everything was tied up in this one customer.
Mm-hmm.
And and every time I go up there, I say, "What if they've moved? What if they left? What if they died?
Yeah,
there's my profit. It's gone. It's history."
So you're worried about the profit, not the people who were lying dead behind the door there.
Yeah,
you
that take care
think
of
about
themselves.
That. Okay, that says a lot about newspaper delivery boys, I think.
Hey, I got a job to do,
Doug, I have to ask you both,
if
you both delivered papers. Now, I remember as a youth in Duluth, Minnesota, when it was time to collect, there would be a young man at the door, and he would have on his belt one of these change-making devices, little vertical tubes.
Oh, yeah, had one of those, too, and a little clip, where you punch the date and the annual card.
Ah, I always wanted one of those little change-making things.
Now, back up in where we were, and this was maybe a precursor of things to come, but you used to carry a shoulder holster, too.
Oh, really?
Yeah. There was never anything in it.
Tough place, Brainerd, Minnesota.
Every once in a while, just show the people the strap, We're just like, not saying, just pay up.
Yeah.
There's going to be no questions. It'll be all right.
I think Doug likely had a partner from New Jersey who would come down and help him collect.
I can't break a 20.
I think that's when I began to think a few business thoughts, because the tradition was every week you drove your cycle and stopped at every door and collected your 35 cents, which was the cost of the paper for a week. And one day it dawned on me, I wonder how many people I could ask to prepay a month ahead of time.
Ooh.
That would cut my work by 75% and increase my cash flow, and a lot of people did. And so that was my first insight, is to try to how to optimize a newspaper route.
Well, I think those talents are put to good use with Preserving Bible Times. I mean, it's a ministry that's been around, has important work to do, and obviously the senior executive in the organization thinks ahead.
And he wants you to pay ahead of time.
No. Doug gives us invaluable information. I've got to tell you, Preserving Bible Times is one of the most worthwhile ministries I've ever run across and could even imagine, because it takes Scripture, which a lot of us are in every day. It may be for 2 minutes, maybe for an hour. Maybe we study it deeply and in long periods of time, and usually miss 70% of what's there because we don't know the context in which it was written and understood back in the first century. Preserving Bible Times brings us that in so many ways, and Doug is just a terrific spokesman and teacher for historic and cultural context. And Doug, we've been talking about how to read Scripture and get the most from it. I don't know if instill is the right word. It would be to put back the context into that Scripture so we can see it much the way a hearer would have seen it back in the first century Israel. And we've talked about the five steps. And we talked about the cultural norm perspective, and today we're going to talk about mindsets. How does that work?
Well, we are, and let's just not forget here what the purpose of all this is. Is we're trying to discern as best we can the original meaning of these passages, to understand them like the people who first heard those words and lived and experienced that reality. And the reason we want to discern the original timeless meaning of a passage that the Holy Spirit has placed in that text is because that's where the transformational power of that passage is going to be found. The further we drift away from or miss the original meaning of a passage, the weaker that passage becomes in its transformational impact and power on our lives. So this is why we're trying to get more miles per gallon from our Bible studies and the books we read and the sermons we listen to, etc., is because it's the pursuit of original meaning. And as we started this journey, we talked about a framework that can get us closer to the original meaning of a passage, and that was the 30,000-foot perspective, which we call the five storylines of Scripture, and those that have an interest can go into your archive and catch up on that lesson. And then last week, we dropped down to 20,000 feet, and we talked about trying to understand some of the cultural backdrops of the era in which we're reading Scripture, and we focused on the gospel period and talked about issues like honor and shame and the importance of community over the rights of the individual, social reciprocity, mandatory hospitality, those kinds of things. And today we're going to shift our emphasis a little bit to how do they think back then? We were in a Jewish world, 21st century, urbanized, industrialized, postmodern, Greek Hellenistic world. We don't think at all like they think on the pages of Scripture. And so we got to be very careful that we don't project our ways of thinking and our understandings, our value systems, our norms, our customs, our presuppositions onto the pages of the biblical record, because their norms, assumptions, presuppositions are very, very different from ours. So that's all part of helping to discern the original meaning of a passage. And I think some of the things that we need to realize about the way they thought then versus the way we think today is to realize that these are Hebrews. That means that they are not philosophical people. They are very doing, action-oriented people. To them, trust is a verb. Faith is a verb. And in our Hellenistic way in which we think, faith is a concept oftentimes. It is some thoughts, some thinkings, some ideas. And we need to check out from that way of reading and understanding the words of Scripture and get back into the way the Hebrews think. Now, this is really important for understanding the Old Testament, because to a Hebrew, God is what God does.
You know, Doug, I think we tend to maybe take away their humanity in reading these old manuscripts. We know they were written centuries ago, 2,000 years ago, some of them longer, and we fail to relate to them as people and even forget that there might have been a culture. It's just not a factor. We see the words on the paper, and we divorce it from everything that brought the words to us to that point. And we tend to underestimate them, the intensity of feelings, the emotions, the things that govern their thinking and their actions in that date. So this is such a neat concept to try to get into their minds, really, and understand this text, whatever text it happens to be, in the way that they would have heard it.
And so from this perspective, that to the Hebrew mind, God is what God does, very seldom, except for perhaps in the Psalms, will you see statements that God is our provider. And that's not really needed, because you see God providing for his people. Very seldom will you see the record say, God is our defender, but we see him defending his people century after century. Very rarely do you see a statement in the Old Testament says, God is our provider, but we see God providing on an ongoing basis. God is what God does. And so you can imagine how the Hebrew mind is thinking. After the end of the Old Testament, Second Chronicles, in the way the Hebrews look at Scripture, God has been silent for almost 400 years. And if God is what God does, what does that do to the Jewish way of thinking and understanding things? God finally speaks again when we get to the Gospels. So this is very, I think, important to us, and it's very helpful to us. Read the Old Testament by watching what God is doing, because from the Hebrew perspective, God is what God does.
Well, Doug, even in the context of the first century, though, we have to understand that they were still Old Testament minds at that point, weren't they, in terms of their theology? Because the death and resurrection had not yet happened. They were still learning about who Jesus, who the Messiah was, either to accept or reject him. But it seems to me there's this change between the Old and New Testament. You mentioned God as provider and as defender and as shield. He's a mighty, fearsome, an Adonai, an Elohim, all Yahweh. But come the New Testament time, after Jesus' ministry, he becomes Father, which is a whole different image than the Old Testament image. So were these people hearing Scripture from that Old Testament image where God lives in the temple and he is the defender and provider? Or did they have some sense that there was this fatherly relationship with him even at that time?
Well, I think we also have to realize here that Zechariah and Elizabeth are our Old Testament Jews, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And
Doug, I think we're losing your audio here. We may need to. Yeah, let's. What shall we do? Let's see if we can reconnect here. I'm going to hang up and try again here. See if we can get Doug Greenwald back, because we just totally lost audio on that one here.
Yeah, I'll stay off.
Okay, well,
I'll keep my video off.
Okay, having some. It was so good to begin with here. Let's see if we get Doug back.
There I see he is. You.
Yeah, you're back. Okay, sorry, I don't know why that happened, but we just lost audio entirely there. Now we're back. And I thoroughly distracted Doug from his, derailed his train of thought probably, but it just occurs to me there's that difference between the view of God, Old and New Testament, from what we might understand him as being. If we're going to understand the mindset of a first century Hebrew, we need to have an understanding of that Old Testament God as well.
And so part of what the average observant Jew would be asking himself on the pages of the Gospel is, God's silent over four.
Doug, I guess we've lost it again here. I cannot hear you at all. So this is going to be a little difficult. I think what I'm going to do here, yeah, Dave, you're in fine, but I'm losing Doug, and whether it's on his end or ours, I'm not sure. I'm going to start some music here, and we'll be back with Doug in just about 4 minutes, see if we get this connection cleaned up. Music from Fernando Ortega. Our music from Fernando Ortega and This Good Day. And we'll see if we can make the day even that much better if we can get Doug Greenwald back and continue our discussion. I had some technical problems, but I think Doug is back. We'll find out now. Doug, are you back?
I'm still sitting in my chair, yes.
Okay.
Well, I hope I am back.
You're sounding fine. I think it's solid for the moment, and hopefully we can kind of pick up where we left off.
Well, what we were dealing with is that God is what God does, and that's a very important way to reprogram your mind when you read the Old Testament. We were talking about some of the implications of that for people in the gospel period of time who, after over 400 years of silence, wondering now, has God indeed spoken through this rabbi called Yeshua, who is claiming to be Messiah? And so that's just part of the way that they're trying to process and understand these things. I think another aspect about the Hebrew worldview is it's very concrete. We in the West here, Greek-thinking people, are much more abstract, conceptual in our thinking. And we need to realize that these people we meet on the pages of Scripture are not that way at all. Let me try to illustrate this. And Jim, I'm going to use this, use you for an example. And I'm going to ask you a question. And I'm going to give you the answer to the question I'm going to ask you, because I want you to practice it first. Okay. And the answer is, of course. Okay?
Uh-huh. Yes. So I mean, of course.
Can you give that some emphasis? I mean, really mean it?
Okay. Of course.
Okay. Well, here's the question. Do you still love and respect your wife?
Of course.
Well, you see, if I'm a Greek, I will say, well, of course he does. He just said so. Because Greeks are seduced by words. We're into ideas, we're into constructs, we're into abstract associations, if you will. We'll accept what a person says at face value. The people we meet in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the Gospels, if they're Jewish, they don't function that way at all. They're not even going to ask you whether you would love, still love, and respect your wife. What a Hebrew would do is follow you around for 2 weeks, watch all of the interactions you have with your wife, and would know very clearly the answer to that question. Because you see, it doesn't matter what you say, what matters is what you do. These are very much doing-oriented people. Faith is a behavior, where in the West here, faith is a concept. And we're into creeds. Jewish people are not into creeds that we find in the Scriptures. And sometimes I think in the West here, somebody enters our communities of faith and hangs around for a while, and then somebody shows them the Apostles' Creed, and they say, uh-huh, born of a Virgin Mary. Wow, that's kind of tough to accept, but I guess if I have to, I will. And died and resurrected. Yeah, I think I can agree with that. Uh-huh. And if I can agree to enough things on this menu of the Apostles' Creed, then somebody says, hey, you're a believer. Well, that is so far removed from the world of the Old Testament and the Gospels. It's not about faith. It's not about creeds. It's not about statements. It's not about accepting presuppositions. It's about what you do.
Seeing is believing. Does that apply here?
Doing is believing.
Uh-huh.
Seeing is believing might be more conceptually in its orientation.
Well, we've got that other cliche, you know, sometimes it's do as I say, not as I do. But in this case, it's do as I do, not as I say.
Exactly. Uh-huh. And that's what a disciple does. They do what their rabbi does. Okay, and there's another way that's very different about the Jewish world, in that they approach things from an integrated perspective. They're all about keeping things together. Fusion, synthesis. That's in contrast to we Greeks in the 21st century, who are all about tearing things apart. We're into analysis. We're into categorization. We're into labels. We want to come along and say, what are the 16 attributes of God? And if we can then label those 16 attributes, we're going to convince ourselves that we actually understand God, because we've been able to break him apart into all of his constituent pieces and put a label on them. That is so foreign to the way that a Jewish person thinks. It's all about keeping everything together. Now, how does this play out? Well, if you take the word shalom, which is a beautiful word, a Greek comes along and says, aha, shalom, peace. Let's look at all the pieces that make that up. So that means being reconciled with God. It also means being reconciled with the community. It means being reconciled with yourself. And it also means being reconciled with God's creation. So here comes the Greek. He's got to tear this thing down into four pieces. And when you tear something apart and put it into pieces, now you're able to choose where you want to put your emphasis. And that can lead to lots of issues and problems. Mm. But the Jew comes along and says, yes, it's all four of those things, but they're all four strands woven into a seamless, cordless rope such that each of the individual strands is indistinguishable from another. And so that's often a way that creates an entirely different way to look at a passage and to understand a passage. I mean, just to flesh that out just a little bit here, and maybe to be a little bit controversial at the same time, we spend a lot of energy in our Western Greek Hellenistic way of Western evangelicalism wondering, what is this free will of man all about? And what is this thing called the sovereignty of God? As if I have to pick one or the other. The Jewish perspective is much more, why do you want to separate them apart? Why don't you just fuse the two together and keep them together and embrace both? That's a little bit of an example, maybe a bit of a stretch, as to how the Jewish person thinks entirely differently from the Western evangelical Greek Hellenistic person.
Let me see if I can nail this down. So we, in our Western minds, tend to see conflict and contradiction where a Hebrew mind would not.
Well, we could call that paradox. Mm-hmm. That's a slightly different issue. But the Eastern mind, the Jewish mind, is very comfortable with paradox. So that something is and something isn't at the same time is fine. In the West, the person will get all in a conundrum. How can that be? It's got to be one or the other. And so Jesus is often talking in paradoxical terms. You want to be first, then be last. You want to lose your life, you want to gain your life, then lose it. Those are paradoxical statements. No problem from the Hebrew perspective of understanding what Jesus is saying, but from a Western world of view, that can sometimes cause us to scratch our heads. Now, let me go back to this keeping things together versus separating things apart, because it has some pretty practical implications to it. In what's known as the Great Commission at the end of Matthew, a little bit mislabeled, I would suggest it's more the Great Given or the Great Assumption, Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples, right? Mm-hmm. Two words, make disciples. Well, we in Western evangelicalism come along and say, let's take this phrase, make disciples, which was always meant to be seamless, okay? Western evangelicalism comes along and said, let's examine this make disciples thing more carefully. Let's put it under a microscope. Let's create two pieces of this thing. Let's call one piece evangelism, and let's call another piece discipleship. You see what the Western mind has done? It did what even Solomon wouldn't do. It has cut the baby in half. And the problem is, the moment you cut something in half, and now you've got two pieces, now you can make choices. You can decide to emphasize one over the other, and that's exactly what has happened. And so that gives us different kinds of churches. And so, for example, if a church is perceived to be strong on evangelism and fairly weak on discipleship, we call that a seeker church. And if a church is strong on discipling and relatively weak on evangelism, we tend to call that a teaching church. You get the idea here?
I do.
It's very subtle, but the Western mind starts to do some things with the text in a passage that the biblical mind never would have done. And I think this notion of not keeping making disciples together as a seamless concept has really caused us a lot of problems once we decided to break that baby apart and call part of it evangelism and part of it discipleship. And that now allows us to make choices and to set priorities and to emphasize one over the other. And I would suggest much of our malady these days, much of our malaise, can be attributable to that kind of thinking in approaching the text.
You know, we tend to confuse ourselves, don't we, with all these options and all these choices and all these emphases, and lose sight of the core matter.
We get so hung up on examining all the leaves that we forget they came from the same tree.
Yes, good way to put it.
Mm-hmm. And to say it even more, we also have to remember that that tree is part of a forest. So the forest is 30,000 feet, the tree is 5,000 feet, and the leaves are ground level as we deal with various layers in which we're talking about approaching, discerning the original meaning of a passage.
Well, Doug, I'm looking forward to seeing this graphically. And I know you sent me some files. I still have not dealt with those, but I'd like to make available on the website kind of a diagram or an outline, whatever form you think is best, and I'll shoot it back to you for your approval to make sure we get it right. But I would like to get that up on the website that forms kind of a proceed. Wow, there I am in my a step-by-step procedure on how to study your scripture. How to break it down without breaking it up, I guess, is maybe the best way to put it. The perspective from 30,000 feet and from 20,000, and I'm eager to get down to ground level here, too. What's next in this study?
Well, see, I'm even going to respond to the words you use. It isn't so much about breaking it down mm-hmm. as keeping it all together in an integrated, unitized whole.
Mm-hmm.
That's the challenge of the Hebrew way of thinking versus the Greek way of thinking. Keeping it together versus trying to tear it apart into its individual pieces.
Well, this will be a challenge, but a delight to undertake this challenge. And we'll be talking more about it again next week with Doug Greenwald. Doug is the Senior Teaching Fellow and Executive Director of Preserving Bible Times. They have a website. It's preservingbibletimes.org. Lots of good information, resources, DVDs, photographs, writings, a monthly newsletter. Tell us about the newsletter, Doug.
Well, the newsletter goes out once a month, and it goes out to several thousand people, and it takes some passage of Scripture, and it does exactly what we've been talking about here the last several weeks. It puts all the pieces back in together in an integrated way so that we can get closer to discerning the original meaning of a passage. And we send this out gratis to whoever wants to enroll on the website, and I just offer that as just one of 8 or 10 kinds of resources that we offer for helping people appreciate biblical context, get equipped with tools to engage the text contextually so that all of us can get closer to the original intended meaning of a passage, which is where we're going to find the transformational power. So just to close up here, we've gotten through maybe half of the compare and contrast then versus now differences between the way they thought in the Gospels and the way we think today, and maybe we'll finish this up next week.
I'll look forward to it. Doug Greenwald of Preserving Bible Times. Doug, thank you so much. Be blessed this week. Stay safe. And we'll look forward to a conversation with you again next Wednesday morning, okay?
Thanks, guys.
So long, Doug.
Bye, David.
Music from Amy Grant on our Broken Road Radio Wednesday morning. Good morning to you.